Jesus Christ. He's the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. I'll just read them quick. It's not part of the point. But always learn, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come out this evening. We pray that you would bless and move upon us. Bless the word of God. Bless the message as we finish this chapter. Lord, help us again to see the things that Satan does not want us to know and does not want us to learn. Lord, we know Satan has got a tremendous conspiracy going against you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these things tonight and realize it. And help us, Lord, to live our life in accordance with the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's, if you're keeping track of the points, I don't know if you've written them all down yet. Who wrote them? Who's written all 4 points down already? You did? You want to give them to us? That way I'll know if I, that way I've got. Yep. Yep. Amen. And number 4, we are supposed to witness. Amen. That you got them exactly. Very good. Very good. If I had any money on me, I'd throw it. Oh, I do. I could say, give you a dollar after service. Number five, we see in verse 7, it's that God's power is greater than our power. God's power is greater than our power. Again, we're talking about today the title of the message. I first came up with the title, Things Satan Does Not Want Us to Know. But then I added to the title, The Conspiracy Theory. The conspiracy of Satan. He's got the grandest theory that there is, or conspiracy that there is, to try to hide the things of God from the people of God. Not just the people of God, but the people of the world. He does not want us to know these things. We talked a little bit this morning about some of the conspiracy theories that go around. Maybe you have a favorite. Who has a favorite conspiracy theory that you just want to, without getting into all the details and telling us why you believe it, but you have a favorite conspiracy theory that you think just by mentioning what the conspiracy, anybody have one? I mean, maybe we don't have anybody in our church that has a conspiracy theory here. Doug, what are you talking about over there? Oh, okay. Are you a flat earth guy?
No.
Okay. Is Donna? I didn't think so. But that is a big one, even with Christians, is that the earth is flat. It's not round. I don't know. I can't get into that. But anybody have a favorite conspiracy theory that they think that, you know, it's not that you believe in it, but, you know, you have, yes, Jeff. Nice and loud. I can't hear you. I'm sorry? I don't know what you're saying. Oh, Sasquatch, yeah. Some people, you know, believe in Sasquatch, some people don't. And again, you go on YouTube and you'll find some things on there that, I don't know, I mean, you talk to Bob Portman and, oh yes, there is, I don't know. And he's got all of his proofs, I guess, you know. You've seen him too? You believe he's out there? It's very possible, very possible. We think that Brother Jim Dawson had an encounter with a Bigfoot. There's got to be more than one because he can't be way up in Maine and over wherever else, you know, this thing is. We got a child with a conspiracy theorist. What? All right, we won't talk about the movies. We're talking about conspiracy theories that you might have. Yes. QAnon.
Yeah, like Trump is still president.
Yep. That's right. That's right. Yes. If it could only be true. yeah, we're all accused of being QAnons. And any Republican or anybody in the in the Capitol, they're conspiracy crazy people. But that's all right. Yes, Jim. Black helicopters. Yeah, yeah, they're coming for us eventually. Concentration camps for Christians. That's been around for a while. That's been around a long time. That I think back 30, 40 years ago, and I heard about where all Christians are going to be put in concentration camps. You know, they have already concentration camps already built and ready for us. Just a matter of time. I don't know. Is it true? Who knows? I mean, you know. Yeah. Just put us all together. That's yes, James. I'm sorry? Yeah, there's a lot of conspiracies going around with the COVID thing. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Any else? Anybody else? Area 51, yeah, yeah. Area 51, New Mexico, the UFOs, they're coming to take us away, haha. Some people believe in UFOs. Some people believe that there's life in outer space and whether there is or not. You know, I think that the devil can deceive a lot of people with a lot of means in different ways. Yes, James. Yeah, I mentioned that this morning. Yep. Yep. The moon landing was a hoax. It's what they say. I personally believe that we really landed on the moon, but some people, no, we didn't really do that. We could argue all day and night. We're not going to take a trip to the moon and prove it one way or the other. Right? I'm not anyway. I'm not an astronaut. I am an astronaut maybe, but not an astronaut. All right. Anybody else got a favorite conspiracy thought? Yes. This is the third one now, James. James is a conspiracy guy. He's got. Abraham Lincoln was killed by the Vatican. Yeah. Yep. Don't know. Was he? I don't know. John Wilkes Booth. He's the guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yep. The Illuminati is another big one. Masons. Yep. That there are all these different conspiracies out there. And you know what? You might believe in them. And if you do, that's fine. We're not gonna, you know, say that you're wrong or right. James again. Yeah. There's some conspiracies against the Clintons that we could talk about. The Clinton Chronicles, remember them? Back in the, what was it, 80s? Early 90s? Woo! But anyway, we've talked enough about them. But there are all of these conspiracies, and yet, again, this morning I said that the greatest conspiracy ever, or the greatest conspirator in the universe, is Satan himself. And we can get tied up in all of this other stuff here, these various conspiracy theories, and we can go on. Like I said, you stay off from YouTube and stay off the internet, and you'll be better off. But people get on that stuff and they start searching that stuff and they start looking it up and it's like, you know, blinders come on and they're right and everybody else is wrong. But Satan has been conspiring against God since right after he fell or before he fell, which caused his fall. He has been conspiring. So number 5 on the list of the things that I have here in this chapter, I just read that, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are those earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God's power is greater than our power. Satan does not want you to know that. Satan wants you to believe that you hold all the power within yourself to do all the things that you want to do. And I know we could get into discussions about that, but outside of God, you have no power. You are nothing outside of God. I'm weak and he is strong. But we have no power outside of God's power. God's power is what allows us Christians to do the things that we do. We have today people getting involved in all kinds of yoga now. I mean, yoga is big, even within Christian circles. There are Christian churches that have yoga classes and yoga places where you can go and just sit around and hum and, you know, cross your legs and meditate and all those things. Now it's yoga, not prayer. It's just, we don't need to pray. We just need to sit around and hum and meditate on things. Meditation, listen to me, meditation is good when it is on God and His Word. See, that's what meditation is all about. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. We're to be meditating on the Word of God. We are to be meditating on God, not on how I can change the world and how I can do all of this stuff and how I have the power within me and how all of this. We need to trust the Lord and realize the great power that God has and that we can tap into that power. I don't have any power outside of God's power. And we need to be humble about that and think about that. But when you think that you have all the power within you, you're elevating yourself up over everybody else. You're elevating yourself even above God, because the Bible teaches us that it's God's power. Again, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just earth. We're just dust. We're just dirt. We were made from the dirt of the ground. We were made of the dust of the ground. That's why when we die, we go right back to the ground again, because that's where we came from. Like it or not, but that's where you're going to go someday when you die, unless the Lord comes back and gets us out of here. That the excellency of the power may be of God, and Paul says, and not of us. But pride says, no, 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 I can do this. Pride says, I've got the power. Pride says, it's my power that determines what I'm going to do. Well, you know, you go ahead and put yourself first constantly all the time and see where that'll lead you. And see how that does for you. I don't think it'll do you very good at all. Take a look at chapter 12. Look at Paul. He kind of answers his own or makes his statement back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, who's talking there? Jesus is talking there. God is talking there. Not Paul is writing it down, but remember, this is what the Lord is saying. My grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord is saying that. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly. Now, Paul says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But you've got to realize you're weak before you can be strong. You have to realize that you have no power outside of God's power, for God's power to go through you. You don't have the power to do the things that God wants you to do in life without God. He has to be with you in order to do these things. But again, our pride, or Satan, does not want you to trust in the Lord's power. Satan says you have your own power. You don't need God's power. You have the power within. And that is what we see today so often with people, is that people are thinking that they have all this power, that they can do all of these things outside of the power of God. Folks, I'll say it again as I was saying this morning, it's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. Unfortunately, a lot of people are blind to the conspiracy of the devil. Satan's conspiracy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Back to our text. Here's number 6. 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Number 6, I wrote this down, how to have victory over our troubles. Satan does not want you to know how to have victory over your troubles. Why do we so often allow troubles of life to overtake us and overpower us and make us feel like we are constantly defeated? Paul was saying this, and I'm going to repeat these, but I'm going to define some of these words. He says, we're troubled on every side. I mean, front, back, left, right, up and under. He says, I mean, every side. He says, we're troubled. Trouble comes from all around us. Did you ever know that there are times that trouble just comes all around you? It doesn't just hit you from the front. It hits you from the back. It hits you from the right. It hits you from the left. It comes from above. It comes from under. I mean, trouble is there all the time. And it hits us in different ways, different times, on different sides. But he says trouble, we're troubled on every side. But he says this, yet not distressed. Distress means affected severely with anxiety or sorrow. Some people walk around with a constant anxiety about themselves. They let every little problem and trouble practically destroy them. Why is that? Because they don't turn to God. Paul says, hey, we're troubled on every side. You think you have it rough and tough and bad? Have you studied Paul's life out? For Paul to make this statement, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In other words, I'm not worried about it. I'm not filled with anxiety or sorrow as a result of his suffering. Paul suffered probably more than the average Christian will ever suffer. Would you agree with that? If you've ever read his resume on his sufferings, he went through horrible things, Paul did. He says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Then he says we are perplexed. The word perplexed means puzzled. Not everything in life is just clear cut. Right? Did you ever notice that? Us old timers know that. Life is a gigantic puzzle that we're slowly putting the pieces together. Every day of our life is another puzzle piece, and throughout that day, there are several puzzle pieces that we can put together. Your puzzle started the day you were born. And you got to be 4 or 5 or 6 and you went to school and life was a huge puzzle when you hit school, when you hit the doors of the school. I remember, and I can remember kindergarten. It's like, I got to learn what? I got to learn how to count? My mother did all that for me at home. I didn't have to do any of this. I got to learn my ABCs and my colors and how to form blocks and do all this stuff. Life was a puzzle for me. I had a hard time in school. I really did. I've amazed myself down through the years that I even graduated from high school. That I have a diploma. I have always amazed myself that I went through school. I never failed a class. I never failed a grade. That always amazed me because I had a hard time in school. I just was one of those people that I would rather goof around than learn anything. I was the class clown in so many classes. But you know, life is a puzzle. Especially when you get to be this age, you look at life and you say, boy, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that. And these puzzle pieces, though, after a while, they start coming together and they start fitting. And you realize that every one of us, we have a puzzle just for us. You have your own puzzle. I don't like doing puzzles. I've told you this before. Give me a 25 piece and I'm happy. I can put that together in no time. There it is. It's good. It's nice. Let's glue it together and let's slap it on the wall and let's never take it apart again and do it again. Kathy and I will attempt a 100-piecer. Once in a while, we get brave. Okay, we're going to sit down and do it. Yeah, we're going to. Okay, so we sit down. It usually takes us a few days, but we, you know, slowly work on the 100-piece one. Beyond that, I'm not interested. Don't ever buy me a puzzle over 100-piece. I'll just give it right back to you. No, I won't be that mean. I'll just put it away somewhere and we'll never see it again. But life is like a gigantic puzzles. What's the biggest puzzle you've ever put together? You puzzle lovers, you out there just love puzzles. 1,000-piece? How many have done a 1,000-piece puzzle? That makes me, it gives me the eebie-jeebies just thinking about 1,000-piece. Oh, no. You've done 1,000-piece? Who else done 1,000-piece? 1,000? Wow. How many? 2,000-piece puzzle. You actually completed the whole thing? Put it all together? Then what'd you do to it? Put it back in the box? Why would you do such a fun thing? You glue it and you put it on. You don't... Yeah, it was very... Yeah, I was thinking of a different word, but I'm trying to be nicer tonight. Man, you glue it and you don't ever put that thing together again. 2,000. Anybody ever put anything more than 2,000? Barb Bonella, I knew it. Yes, Barb. How many? 3,000. Don't tell me you took it all apart and put it back in the box. That's so nice. You enjoy your puzzle putting together times. 3,000. They must be like this big. How do you, you know, I can't do that. I can't even think. My brain doesn't even function. Like I said, over 100 piece. that's me. I did do 110? Well, all right, I can do 110. Yeah, my 100-piece brain forgot about the extra 10 pieces that I had to deal with. Probably took me a week to add those 10 pieces in. I did? Well, I amazed myself. But you know what? Life is a puzzle, though. We can laugh about it, but life is a puzzle. I think life is like that 3,000-piece puzzle. 2,000-piece, 1,000-piece, 110-piece. Life is a puzzle where we put things together and pieces come together. And there are some of the pieces of the puzzle that we don't like to put into that life. Right? We all have some areas, we all have some parts of that puzzle that I wish that wasn't there. I wish we didn't have to put that piece of the puzzle or that section of the puzzle into my life. But that's the way life is. Paul says, though, this. He says, we are perplexed. He says, we are puzzled. That word, again, means puzzled. But he says, not in despair. The word despair means hopeless. Now, without Christ, life is hopeless. Without Christ, life can be hopeless until Christ becomes part of your life. So Paul was simply, again, he was a Christian, obviously, but he says, hey, life is a puzzle. We're perplexed. There's things. Paul didn't understand everything that he was going through, why he was going through certain things in his life, but he went through them. Because he realized he was going through them for the cause of Christ. And it was God's will that he was going through that particular thing. How many times has maybe somebody or yourself, you have thought, why am I going through this? Or somebody came and asked you, why, you know, preacher, why am I going through this? Or maybe somebody came up to you and was trying to get a little counsel and saying, you know, I can't understand why we're going through this, why I'm going through, why the family's going through, why this, why are we going through that? I don't know. Usually the best answer is, I don't know. It's part of the puzzle. But do you have to be in despair? No. Paul said, but not in despair. Not hopeless. There's light at the end of the tunnel, folks. There's hope down the road. You're going to get to it. Eventually, it's not something that you need to despair about. You don't need to be filled with anxiety or sorrow as a result of your suffering. It could be a physical suffering. It could be a financial. It could be, you know, fill in the blank. It could be any kind of suffering that we go through in life. We don't have to do it with despair. And then he says, it's persecuted but not forsaken. Thank God for that. If persecution comes to us, which it may someday, we don't know, we're never forsaken by God. I think about the people that's recorded in the Bible that went through horrible persecution. And then we have a book right here, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read that. If you've never read that, read that. Yeah. Read about some of our Baptist brethren before us that went through some horrific things. You heard some of them this past Wednesday night if you were here at church with Brother Grady. The next time he comes, I don't know what he's coming in June for 3 days. Either we're going to do an Israeli, not prophecy, but more on the history of Israel, or we're going to do Baptist history. I would like to do Baptist history. I want people to know why they're a Baptist. So we may do something like that. But when you find out what some of our Baptist brethren went through, the persecutions that they went through. And yet so many of them were persecuted and died singing a hymn, quoting scripture, telling Jesus they love them because the Lord was with them. Persecuted but not forsaken. And then he says it's cast down. That little phrase, those two words, cast down, means thrown down by the enemy. It has a reference to, and Paul used a lot of things in his writings that dealt with sports things, the Olympics. This is one of them. Cast down, he said, but not destroyed. It has the illustration of wrestling. where, and I wrestled when I was in school, and I know Paul was a big wrestler, and some others have wrestled, and or other, you know, hand-to-hand combat type thing, where they're put on a mat and you're pinned or whatever. Or it also has reference to the gladiators. Remember the gladiators? These guys would go into a ring, into a coliseum, and they would usually fight to the death. And the major thing that they would do is sword fights. And the best sword handler came out without being caught too bad or dead. So that's what Paul is referring to, that about being thrown down by the enemies. He says this again. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. He was many, many times he was cast down. Many times it felt like he was on the bottom being pinned. It was many times it was like he was in the ring and he was being pummeled with hit after hit after hit, or in the Colosseum and the things that Paul had to go through. But he wasn't destroyed until God was finally done with him. And then he could realize that his life was over. And so when we look at these two verses, I'm reminded that Satan doesn't want you to know how to have victory over your troubles. He wants you to wallow in your troubles. He wants you to be down and discouraged and depressed. And he wants you distressed. He wants you perplexed. He wants you in despair. That's what Satan wants. But Paul says you don't have to be like that. You don't have to be there. You don't have to stay in that particular place. We have victory over our troubles. But again, Satan does not want you to know that. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. There seems today to be a lot of defeated Christians. Christians who just, they've given up, they've given out, they've given in. They just, you know, they've gone through some serious things in their life, and they throw their hands up and they throw the towel in. They say, that's it, I'm done. God wasn't with me. The Lord didn't protect me. The Lord didn't stop whatever was going on in their life. And I really believe that when you do that, you give up too early. Because you don't know, again, you don't know the outcome. You don't know, you haven't finished the puzzle pieces yet. You haven't finished the life of a puzzle yet. God still is working in our life. It says in verses 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And where does that victory come from? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what do we do when we're going through trials and tribulations? You keep going through life. You just keep plugging away and realize that God can get the victory. That our victory comes through Jesus Christ. Doesn't come through you. But Satan wants you to believe that you can't have victory over your troubles. Satan wants you to believe that your troubles are going to have victory over you. That's the difference. That's the flip side of the whole thing. That you will not be able to have victory over your troubles. Satan wants you defeated. He wants you defeated with troubles. That's what he wants. Many times, I'm not saying that every trouble that comes to our life comes by the means of Satan. I'm not saying that. I think that there are some troubles that may come our way by means of the devil, but not everything. Not everything is, you know, we blame a lot on the devil, and I guess that's okay, but sometimes I think we blame things on the devil that he has nothing to do with. Satan wants you defeated. He wants you to be troubled. Folks, it's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. He's the master of conspiracy theories. Verses 10 through 12, here's number 7. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Satan does not want you to know how you can live for Christ. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that you can live for Christ. Our life is to be a life for Christ, not for us. Amen? Our life is a life for Christ, not for us. But Satan wants you to believe that your life matters more than the life of Christ. He wants you to believe that you need to live for you and not for the Lord. And so he's trying to cover up. There's a conspiracy on how he wants us not to know how we can live for Jesus Christ. I would look at, again, Paul's testimony and Paul's life and say that he was probably one of the best examples of somebody going through trials and tribulations, but still able to live for the Lord, no matter what he went through. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by, say it, life or by death. Verse 21 is the amazing verse that so often we know. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. We all know that Paul lived for the Lord. Paul lived for the Lord right up to his dying moment. He didn't allow Satan to tell him that he couldn't live for Christ, that he could only live for himself. But we have many today that's all they care about is their own life, living for themselves and not living for the Lord. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul was, not only did he write that to the Philippian church, he wrote this to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Living by faith is how Paul lived his life. How you live in yours? How you live in your life? How are you to live your life? You're to live your life by faith. And if you're not living your life by faith and your life is crumbling, well, how's that going for you? Maybe it'd be better to start living by faith, walking by faith, not by sight. Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote many things to these early churches that were going through some struggling times, some difficult times. All of the writers of the New Testament, Paul being the major one, but Peter and James and John all wrote to struggling Christians as to how to live. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, see what he says? Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So who is your life? Who was Paul's life? Christ was Paul's life. His whole life revolved around living for Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan wants to blind your eyes. He wants to blind my eyes. So you don't live for Christ by lying to us. He lies to every one of us and saying that you are more important. That you need to live for you and not for the Lord. And yet, we know that there's a conspiracy going. There is a conspiracy. Go back to our text. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. This goes right along with the last one. 13 and 14. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Ye also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Satan does not want you to know how to live by faith. This is number 8, if you're keeping track. How to live by faith. He doesn't want you to know that. He talks about you, and he uses the word believe. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Believing is faith. Faith is believing. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not something that we can't understand. Faith is how we are to live. Satan does not want you to live by faith. He wants you to live by sight. But we are to be living by faith and not by sight. Folks, it's a conspiracy. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. That's the little phrase I just said, a little verse. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How are you living your life tonight? By faith or by sight? Dealing everything with what you see and what you know, and that's how so many people today, that's how they run their lives, is by sight and not by faith. Unfortunately. It's a conspiracy. Satan does not want you or I to live by faith. All right, look at verse 15. I'm moving right along here. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That word redound means to be sent back to God. So our grace is to always go back to God. Our praise is always to go back to God. Our honor is always to go back to God. When somebody pats you on the back and says, hey, good job, praise the Lord. Preacher, good message, praise the Lord. I always try to say that. I'll say thank you, praise the Lord. Because I want God to get the glory. You ought to want God to get the glory. That's how you redound. You go back to the glory of God. That word, again, redound means to be sent back. And so Satan does not want you to know about the grace of God. God's grace is amazing. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Webster says this about grace. I like what he says. He says, the free, unmerited love in favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. The spring and the source of all the benefits men receive from Him. Satan does not want you to know about the grace of God. We're saved by grace. It's not by us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is, there's a little acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He came to this earth, died on the cross for you and for me. That's grace. God portrays grace through His love and through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His promise to come back for us. I'm glad that He didn't just... Now, He's left us here for 2,000 years, but with God there is no time. I'm hopeful to know that Jesus is coming back one of these days soon. That's a good thing to know. I think it's 2021. Don't you? I'm hoping it's 2021. If not, it'll be 2022. And it just goes on and on and on. But again, it's the grace of God. Go over to look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Titus 2, look at verse 11. Satan does not want you to know about the grace of God. 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Yes, we can live that way. Some people say, oh, you preacher, so hard to live for the Lord today. Yeah, it's not easy to live for the Lord, but that doesn't make it an excuse for you not to live for the Lord. We can still, again, we can live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. That's how we are to live as Christians. Satan wants you to think that God does not really love or care for you. I've had Christians tell me that. I don't think God loves me because of what I'm going through. Well, just because you're going through a severe problem in your life or a tribulation, a trial, a trouble, it does not mean that God doesn't love you. He loves you the same whether you're going through a problem or not in your life. He still loves you the same. It's the grace of God. Back to our text. Remember, if you weren't here this morning, I should have said this earlier and I didn't, but in verse 3 and 4 of our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That God of this world is Satan, lowercase g. You see that in your Bible? That's Satan. That's why this message was designed, or that's why I came up with all of these things through this passage of Scripture, of the things that Satan does not want you to know. How he has blinded your minds to those things. There's a conspiracy going on. Don't fall for it. Maybe you've fallen for some of the conspiracies that are out there. Maybe you believe that, you know, Bigfoot's out there somewhere. That could be. I'm not saying he's not out there somewhere. Some of you will go to your dying death believing things that may be true and may not be true. It's funny how we'll believe things that we've never experienced ourselves or we've never seen. It's just that we've heard or we've seen or we've read about something and we believe it. Well, let's believe this book. That's what we need to believe is the Bible. Satan wants you to think that God doesn't really, truly love you, but he loves you so much. Verse 16. Here's the next one. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Satan does not want you to know how to be renewed day by day. Does not want you to know that. He does not want you to think that every day you need to be in your Bibles and praying. That's how you renew your life every day and through the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible and prayer can grow us and sustain us each and every day. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. What makes you think you're even going to be able to get through that day? Or you just ignore the things of God. No. We need to be renewed day by day. It's like plugging in that battery and getting your battery charged again. It's like plugging in something into a power outlet to be able to enjoy that whatever it is that it is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How are you strengthened every day? The Spirit of God within you can strengthen you every single day. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The devil wants you to be stagnant and going nowhere in your daily renewal and growth. That's what the devil wants. He does not want you growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. He will find every means possible to keep you from reading your Bible. You know that. If you attempt to read your Bible every day, you know exactly what I'm saying. It's true. He doesn't want you praying. He'll give you other things to do. He'll give you other thoughts in your mind. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want that at all. He wants you to not be renewed day by day. He doesn't want you to have spiritual strength every day of your life. There seems to be a conspiracy around here. And then the last one. It's found in verses 17 and 18. Of our text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Satan does not want you to know about the eternal, but only the temporal. Satan wants you to concentrate and constantly look at the things that are temporary. That's what he wants you to look at. He wants you to look at the things that you own, the things that you have, the things that you do, the things, the way you deal with things in life. All he wants you to do is think about the temporary things. He wants you to focus on the material things in life. He gets people working so hard just for the material things and thinking and concentrating about the material things. And we seem to think so less about the eternal. All the devil wants you to think about is the material and the temporal, and there's no hope in that. There's no hope in anything that's material or temporal, right? There's no hope in that. It's all going to burn up one of these days. Your house is going to burn up someday. During the tribulation, everything you own is going to be wiped out. You're not going to have anything left. Nothing. Not a thing that you work so hard for. Your money is going to be somebody else's. Your car, your house, your things will belong to somebody else when we're out of here, when we're gone. Satan doesn't want you to think about the eternal. He wants you to think about the material and the temporal. He wants you to work hard and worry about the here and now. Just worry, worry, worry. How am I going to do this? And how am I going to pay my bills? And how am I going to take care of this? And how am I going to buy that? And how am I going to... That's what he wants. He wants you to worry about everything. The Lord does not want you to worry about anything. But trust Him. Trust Him. Shouldn't we be thinking about the eternal more than the temporal? That's what Paul, he ended this chapter with this thought. About the eternal. That that's more important than the material and the temporary things. The eternal aspect of glory. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. We should be thinking eternal. That's what we should be thinking. Focusing and thinking about the eternal. Less about the material. In Matthew 6:19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Boy, everything is rusting. Everything's breaking. Right? Everything is decaying. That's the second law of thermodynamics, I believe. Everything is running down. Everything is rotting, rusting, being destroyed, taken by somebody else. That's the material. Then he says this in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Thank God for that. Our mansions in glory is not going to have to be, we're not going to have to repaint and re-side and re-roof. We're not going to have to update things. We're not going to, it's nothing, nothing in heaven is going to need. You talk about a maintenance-free home. Heaven is a maintenance-free home. No rust. There's no thieves there. You don't have to lock your door if there's a door on your... I don't know if there's a door on the mansion. I don't know how all that stuff works, but you don't even have to lock your doors in heaven. I was talking to somebody recently about a place down in Florida where they live. They live in one of these RV resorts, and it's a gated community in Jensen Beach. And he said this. He says, "We don't even have to lock our doors down here. It is so well protected." I said, "Whoa, that's pretty good. I'm sold. I'm ready to move." But that's what he said. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," what? "There will your heart be also." If your treasure is only material things and temporary things, that's where your heart is. But if you're thinking about the eternal, you're thinking about heaven, that's where your heart will be. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Remember the context. What's he talking about? The eternal or the temporal. Either the material things of life or the eternal things of life. So many times people only have that single eye on the material things and the temporal things. And so you have no light within you when you think that way. But when you're thinking about the eternal things and you're thinking about the heavenly things, the Bible says that your body is full of light because you're thinking along those lines. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in riches. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so we again see that there is a difference between the eternal and the temporal. Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is not your life. What you have in your garage and you have in your basement and you have in your house and you have in your vehicles, and that is not your life. Your life is much more than what the things that you own, the thing that you drive, or whatever. That is not your life. That stuff can be taken away from you instantaneously. Your life is not your bank account. Many of us don't have much in those anyway, but that is not our life. Our life is not in our retirement fund or in our 401ks or all in any of this other stuff that we so often worship. 1 John 2, turn over there, we'll look at that. 1 John 2. Again, Satan does not want you to think eternally. He wants you to think materialistically or temporarily in things. 1 John 2:15, John wrote this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means you can't love two things at the same time. We just read that in Matthew 6. You can't love the things that you own and love God at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a conspiracy going on, and so many today don't even realize it. There's a conspiracy going on, and so many today don't even realize it. Goes right over. Let's get our heads out of the sand and into the book and in prayer. And in church, and realize that, again, Paul was telling us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a God, lowercase g, of this world that has blinded the minds of them which believe not. But I believe that he's taken it a step further. He even blinds the minds of Christians at times by thinking in ways of the world and not in ways of God. There's a warning in this chapter, a great warning in this chapter, of things that Satan does not want you to know. Folks, the ultimate conspiracy is that right there, of how Satan has turned people away from God and how he is doing it today. And he'll continue to do it as long as he has that power to do that. Please don't let him do that to you. Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust and faith in His book. And realize that this is God's perfect plan for your life. Life is a puzzle, but this tells you how to put the puzzle pieces together. When I do a puzzle, and maybe you do this too, I have that little picture right in front of me of the box, right? On the box, you do the same thing, right? And you figure out all of your outside pieces, right? That's the easy way to do it. Maybe you don't do that. I do it the easy way. I find all the outside pieces and I work on them and I get them all together. And then I study that, look at that picture, and then I'm looking at all of those pieces, 110 of them. I think that one goes, it doesn't fit there. Why doesn't it fit there? And, you know, I'm going to make it fit. No, we don't do that. And then we put that aside and we find another one. We try to get all the colors. You know, we look at the picture and we look at the pieces and we try to get them all together. And we want to put that puzzle together the best we can. Well, this tells me how to put the puzzle together. This is like the picture on the box. I look at this and I'll say, yep, there's that puzzle piece that I've wondered about. That's where that puzzle piece goes. When you read the Bible, God shows you the puzzle and He shows you how to put the puzzle pieces together. He makes it so clear. You don't have to worry about anything. Satan wants you worrying. That's what he loves. He'll get you worrying about things that you don't even have anything. There's no reason to worry about those things. Some people worry about nothing. Just worry. What are you worrying about? I don't know, but I'm worried. It's like, okay. Well, it's no good reason to worry. We worry about the government. We worry about the president. We worry about this. We worry about that. And you know what? Let's just pray and ask God to guide us and direct us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you that you can take this puzzle. And Lord, you can put these pieces together. And we can understand, Lord, what we're doing in life by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Lord, Satan wants to blind minds and eyes. He wants us to be confused. He wants us to be worrying. He wants us to turn our back on you. He wants us to think more about the material things and the temporal things than the eternal. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as Christians to focus our attention on you and on your word. Lord, just work in our lives and hearts. If there's a lost soul in this room, please, Lord, convict that soul of their need to be saved. If there's somebody listening to us tonight online, I pray that you would convict that soul of their need to be saved. Convict people, Lord, of their need to be in the house of God when the doors are open. Lord, just bless us tonight and be with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation. And if you need to come for something here tonight, you can come.